place they camped was at Gilgal, just outside of Jericho. And from there, they kind of looked and saw what was going on there in Jericho. They went out and spied the city, and then they eventually marched around the city and came back and settled there. But at Gilgal, when they came out through the Jordan River, if you remember, they walked across the dry Jordan. Joshua had them pick up a boulder off the bottom of the river and put it on their shoulder and carry it to Gilgal. And there they put them in a circle. They put them in some kind of a monument as a testimony as for the coming generations that God had brought them into this land. Because the sons, it says, when your sons asked them, well, where did these rocks come from? Because they're huge river rocks, but they're boulders. How'd you get these off the bottom of the river? Well, I tell you that story. Many years ago, when our fathers came, God stopped the Jordan. We walked across. We picked these up on our shoulders and carried them out of the Jordan. And they had them in a circle, which represents the eternity of God, the eternal promise of God. And so they go to Gilgal. Several times in Israel history, they would go to Gilgal, and there they would make a statement, because this was where it all began, the promise of God. And they're at Gilgal, at the place of the beginning, at the place of the eternal circle, at the place of the stones of representing God's promise. And there they confirm Saul as king, notice, in the presence of the Lord. God has been the leader. God has been what we call a theocracy, the leader of the nation. In a sense, it's been set aside, people would say, because now there's going to be a man to be the king. But that's not the case. The theocracy, God's leadership of the nation, is going to continue. It's just going to continue in a different form. And we're going to recount these here in just a moment. At one time, he spoke directly through Moses. Then he spoke through Joshua. And he tried to have the people just independently make the right choices and be godly. But the people couldn't do that. They got into trouble. So God had to raise up judges. The theocracy is still going. God is still the leader of the people. But now he's using judges at different times. Bring up individual people to do the ministry, to take care of the battles that were needed. But now they say, we want a king. So God is now going to place a king. The theocracy is going to continue. God is still the leader of the people. He's just going to do it through the king. So it says, the king before the Lord. There they sacrificed fellowship offerings before the Lord, and Saul and all the Israelites had a great celebration. It's the day of new beginnings. It's a day that people had, in a sense, turned away from God. But God said, okay, here's plan, you know, G, plan H, plan I, the plans. God's got a continuous number of plans that they're always presented for you. In this case right here, they're in the plan, they're celebrating. But Samuel now is going to turn over the leadership. He's going to recount their history, because one thing, although we cannot change history, we can learn from history. And that is why it is so important to understand history. The Israelites had to be continually told what had happened in the past, because what the mistakes they had in the past could be the mistakes they made in the future. We do not want to forget history. We do not want to rewrite history. We have a culture right now that's trying to rewrite history in the image that they want it to be. This is the way America was founded. Well, you can rewrite it, and if by rewriting history, you're going to make a huge mistake. You're going to miss the errors and the mistakes that you did make. Are there errors in American history? I mean, did we have times where we made the wrong decision? Yes, we did. Put it in the book. We want to know what we did wrong. But we also want to know what we did right. You cannot successfully go into your future if you have rewritten history. Because if you have rewritten history, you forgot the errors you've made. You forgot the things that made you great. And one generation may want to say, this is what makes a nation great. Throw the history books away. This is what makes a nation great. It may not be true. My son, I told some of you this at different times, but my son, when he came home for Christmas, we were talking about some things, and one of the things we got off on was different forms of government. He's got some friends that are, you know, in different, they believe in socialism, and they're into different forms. You know, what about communism and how bad democracy is? You know, if there's something about Bill Gates, he's got all the money and we're all poor. You know, that's what's wrong with democracy. You know, all kinds of garbage like that. And I had to correct him, and he agreed, but he was just had some confusion. But the reason is, we've got a generation of people right now who are being told, this is a great idea. Socialism is a great idea. We all just share. It's like, wait, that's not the real world. And they are being told lies. They're being told philosophies. We're going to get into this eventually, where they're going to be told, do not go back to idol worship. Now, idols, as we're going to, when we get there, idols is an example of a false philosophy, a human viewpoint. We want to say, this is how we want the world to work. This is the real world that we want to live in. We believe that if we were all if the government just took care of all of us, or whatever the false philosophy would be, then we'd all live in this perfect world. And if you have no knowledge of history, or if you've been allowed to rewrite history, or they've been allowed to get into textbooks and rewrite that, well, you know, socialism is really a great idea. There's been success throughout the history of mankind with socialism. No, there hasn't. It doesn't work. And that's where Israel's at right now. If they forget their history, they're going to make mistakes that's going to lead them to destruction. And so Saul, right here, Samuel chapter 12, Samuel said to all Israel, I have listened to everything you said to me and have set a king over you. I have listened to you as your leader. I heard what you wanted. You've got your king. You've won your first battle. Now, you have a king as your leader. As for me, I am old and gray, and my sons are here with you. You wonder when he says old and gray if he's not saying not old and broken down, but full of years and experience and wisdom, and you rejected it. You see what I'm saying? I'm old and gray. I'm not worth much anymore. Maybe that's what you heard. But what he meant to say was, I am full of years, full of wisdom and experience, and I could have helped you. But you saw me as being old and broken down and outdated. I have been your leader from my youth until this day. In other words, if you want to give anybody credit or blame anybody, it's me. Where you're at today is because of my leadership from the youth. And the fact that they're in a pretty good situation right here. The Philistines have been subdued during Samuel's life. Nahash the Ammonite was attacking Jabesh-Gilead. Well, he didn't even have a chance to deal with it. We want a king before we go to battle. Watch this right here. Very important phrase right here. Look at this right here. Verse 3. Here I stand. Now, you may have forgotten because it's been so long, but Samuel has said that before. I want you to go to chapter 3, if you would, please. 1 Samuel chapter 3. He's about 12 years old in chapter 3, and he hears a voice. He hears God calling him as a young man, a 12-year-old child. He's got no credentials. He's got no experience. In fact, he doesn't even know the Lord yet, it says. He's basically a humble child serving in the tabernacle. And the Lord says in 1 Samuel chapter 3, it says, verse 3, the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, guess what he said? Here I am. It's the same Hebrew phrase. One that says, here I stand. One says, here I am. But basically, here I am. Here I stand. We go back to 1 Samuel chapter 11. Here it's in verse 3. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 3. In his goodbye address, one of the last things he says is, here I stand. Or the same phrase, here I am. I have no credentials. I'm not presenting you any great promises of leadership. Here, this is it. I'm standing here as a servant of God. Here I am. What do you want me to do, Lord? And that, listen, that's huge. That is an example of leadership. Saul, we're going to find out, is going to be told when in his days of rebellion, Samuel is going to say to him, you were once small in your own eyes, but once you became king and things began to happen, you found success, you began to think, whoa, I'm a lot better than I thought I was. I used to think I was just a humble person, but now I'm a great guy. And that was one of his problems. That's why he could not think clearly. He over-evaluated himself. Samuel, as you see in this story right here, as a 12-year-old child, the Lord calls me, says, here I stand. What is it you want? Now, as an old gray man, he says, guess what? Here I stand. Nothing has changed. His attitude, the reason he was successful, the reason he has gone from a child as a leader all the way up until an old man as a leader and has found success and is still standing blessed by God. You understand? To start blessed by God, I've got to believe that everyone starts blessed by God. If God calls you or gives you a promise, he says, you're in my light, here's the promise, there you go. But as we make decisions and we rebel and sin and go our own way, eventually we find ourselves at odds with God. Saul is going to do that. But Samuel began in the light, and again, of course, he wasn't perfect. I'm sure he had issues. But he began in the light, went through his entire ministry, and we're going to see here at the end of this chapter, God is still speaking and supporting the words that Samuel says. It says in the beginning there in chapter 3, the Lord let none of his words fall to the ground. If Samuel said it, God was there with him. Now he's an old man, and guess what? Samuel still's got the confidence to speak the word of God and say, and it's going to happen. Because he was still in fellowship. And I got it. You got to look at that right there. His attitude. Here I stand. Then he says to the people, testify against me in the presence of the Lord and his anointed. He says right now, he's having a court case right here. He's going to have a couple times where he's going to stand to the people. It's Samuel versus the people. And he says, okay, I'm ready. Testify against me. Why did I fail you? Why did you look at my ministry? Why did you look at what God has done in your generation and then say, we need a king? Where did I go wrong? Where did I fail? And he says, testify against me in the presence of the Lord and his anointed. When he says the Lord and the anointed, he's referring to, of course, the Lord. And that's, if you notice in your NIV Bibles, that's capital L, capital O-R-D. Those are capital letters. That means that's a translation of the Hebrew word Jehovah. All right? That's Jehovah, or Yahweh would be better. It's a translation of the word Yahweh, which means the covenant God. Again, if you just want a little footnote here, if it's big capital L, little O, little R, little D, it's Adonai. He's like the Lord, the commander. This is different. This is the covenant God. This is the word Yahweh. Testify against me in the presence of Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, and his anointed. Who's the anointed? That's Saul, the king. Whose ox have I taken? So in all those years of leadership, did I ever take anybody's ox? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I cheated? You know where he's headed with this right here? He says, what did I do to prosper myself? Now again, he's got a house, he's got a place he's living, he's got a family he's taken care of, but he didn't use his ministry, he didn't use the place God assigned him to begin to heap possessions on himself, to listen, make himself look better in the eyes of the people. That is a temptation when a person gets into power. Maybe you come into leadership because you've got the ability. Maybe because of your character, you're in a place of leadership. If you will continue to use your place of leadership by using and demonstrating ability, demonstrating character, you can continue in that place of leadership and be a valid leader. But what happens sometimes when you begin lacking in ability or begin lacking in character, you start putting on the facade, you know, start dressing the part, start buying nicer things. Because people, my friends, and I'm a people, yes, believe it or not, I'm people, is we can be influenced. Do you understand? If someone drives in here into the parking lot and is going to preach and they come in a Buick with a bunch of kids falling out of the car, it's like, oh, look, the preacher's here. But if we could have a landing port out here, and I could come in with a Generation Word helicopter flying from, you know, who knows where, and have somebody open the door for me with black glass and a black suit coat on, and I could come up here and I just, and then rush out the door. It's like, wow, the man of God was here. Of course, especially if I had rings and jewelry, looking nice, had, you know, well, it's pretty nice. These are good jeans. I mean, you know, they're washed. You know, but, you know, you dress the part, it's like, oh. Couldn't you just feel the anointing? It's easier to feel the anointing for a man who comes out of a helicopter than a man who falls out of a Buick. But you see, that's an impression. And Samuel continued his entire ministry without having to build an image. You know what I'm saying? We all want a good, positive public image. But he didn't have to build an image by collecting stuff from people and having, whoa, look, Samuel is here. Remember when we haven't got there yet. You can't remember that. Well, you probably have from another story. But when he comes into Bethlehem to anoint David, it says the fear of the city fell on him. Not because he came in with a big entourage of people, but because the man of God is here. Whatever he said, I mean, he's got the word of God. The people began to recognize him for his office, his potential, what he was doing. And we as people have to make sure that we do not hide who we are with some kind of, you know, falsehood or trying to, you know, impress people. Go with the gift. Go with what God's called you to do. And that's what he does right here. Watch this again. Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? From whose hand have I accepted a bribe to make me shut my eyes? I have done, if I have done any of these, it will I will make it right. If I've done it, I will correct this. Now, I want you, we've got to stop right here. I want to talk about this just a little bit. Because what he has done, he has gone through his entire life serving Israel without having to oppress people, without having to cheat people, without having to take a bribe to do what somebody wanted him to do. He's just made the right decision every time and let the chips fall where they will. And they did. He's done an excellent job. And at the end, guess what? The people basically have rejected him. In fact, that's what upset him a few chapters ago. He says, they've rejected me. God says, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. Now listen, if Samuel had been making his own decisions and had been using bribery and trying to manipulate situations, God would have said, I'm not part of that. They're rejecting you. But Samuel simply kept doing what was right. Doing what was right year after year. And in the end, they said, we don't really like that. He said, well, you're rejecting me. God says, no, you've done exactly what I would have done. They have rejected me and my ways. They haven't rejected you. And keep that in mind. If you want to go off on your own and try and build some kind of a facade, you may get rejected and you'll be standing alone. Because God says, I reject that too. He doesn't look on the outside. He looks on the heart. And Samuel can stand here today and say, hey, I did it the way God. You people are over there and me and the Lord are over here. You rejected me, but I just did what God wanted me to do. Now, a couple examples if you don't mind, please. We're going to look at four Bible verses, and I want to go to Numbers chapter 16, verse 15. And here in chat again, we don't want to spend too much time on this, and this could really wrap up for a long time. But I want to show you Moses, Elisha, and Paul, all men of God. All with what we would say successful lifetime ministries. And one of the things that is common throughout is their rejection. Their rejection of prosperity or financial gain from the ministry. You understand what I'm saying? Financial gain in the sense that the ministry becomes a market. You can make money. This thing, you know, and that's happening. It's not saying that in Paul, by writing the New Testament, a laborer is worth their hire. We're not talking about, no one getting paid or money being exchanged, but to a place where it becomes ungodly. And we have that today in many places. And let's look, first of all, first Moses. This chapter, without going through a whole lot of details, the rebellion of Korah's rebellion, where a bunch of people got mad at Moses and Aaron and said, why are you guys leaders? Why can't we be leaders too? God chose us. Did he choose you? Well, that's got nothing to do with it. We want to be leaders. So anyway, there's a big argument going on right here in verse 15. Then Moses became very angry and said to the Lord, do not accept their offering. I have not taken so much as a donkey from them, nor have I wronged any of them. They're rejecting Moses' leadership. But it's not because he's not doing a good job. It's because they don't like what he's doing. They don't like God's way. They're not rejecting because he's oppressing them or he's making money on them. He says, I have not taken so much as a donkey, nor have I wronged any of them. Go now, please, to 1 Kings. Excuse me, it'd be 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. And here we've got, the story of Naaman, the leper comes down from Syria, or Aram comes down and dips seven times in the Jordan River and is cleansed of his leprosy. Well, he's a general from Syria. He's loaded. He's got all kinds of possessions and wealth, and just thrilled to be delivered from leprosy. And so he wants to give Elisha some kind of a token, some kind of a gift. Here's whatever you want. I want to give you something. Watch Elisha. Elisha says this in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 16. The prophet answered, as surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve or whom I stand before, I will not accept a thing. And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. He says, no, I won't accept anything. I am not in this for profit. And finally, we go to, the fourth verse I told you about. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 20 right there. I was going to come back to this, but since we're here, let's do this one. Now, you know the story. There's one man in the ministry with Elisha that couldn't tolerate the fact that Elisha walked away from this wealth, walked away from these possessions. It's like, I don't understand what you're thinking. Elisha says, no, I want nothing to do with that. But Gehazi, his servant, now watch, Elijah was the one who trained Elisha. Elisha is now training Gehazi. And Gehazi is, in a sense, going to now inherit Elijah's ministry that's been handed down. He's next in line. That's why he's in here serving. It's not like he's just, you know, answering the door for Elisha or something. He's right there. Everything he does, he's learning from Elisha, because the mantle of the prophecy or prophet is going to come on Gehazi next. But Gehazi is going to mess up right here. It says, verse 19, "Go in peace," Elisha says. After Naaman had traveled some distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself, "My master was too easy on Naaman, the Aramean, by not accepting from him what he brought. As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him." And so what he does, he runs back up to him, and he has to come up with a story. "Oh, a couple guys just came to Bible school, and they don't have any possessions, and my master sent me to tell you that we will take two sets of everything you've got for these two young men." Of course, that's a lie. And Naaman, of course, is more than willing. "Oh, great, finally a chance to help." And he gives him all this stuff, and Gehazi goes back and hides it, comes walking into Elisha. Elisha says, "I saw what you did." Now, if you know the story, Elisha's blind at the time. Elisha says, "I saw what you did." He says, "And the leprosy that was on Naaman is now going to come on you." And that's the last you hear of Gehazi. Because he was in a position to do what was right, but he could not separate himself from the material wealth of the people and doing what was right for the people. If I'm going to do what's right for you, then tell you what, I'll do what's right, but I'll also manipulate you so I begin to prosper. Moses wouldn't do that. Elisha wouldn't do that. And here is another one. This is not just an Old Testament one. Go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And it's the Apostle Paul saying goodbye to the people of Ephesus. Acts chapter 20, and he's talking to the elders there in Ephesus. He's outside of Ephesus speaking to them. And he's warning them that when he leaves, people within their own church are going to rise up and begin to mislead people. Not from the outside. We got problems on the outside. People trying to attack the church, say there's no God, say the Bible's not true. That's another problem. That's the easy problem. The hard problem is the people within the church that come in as he says, sheep in wolves' clothing. Wolves in sheep's clothing. And there's not even sheep's. Wolves in clothing. The shop teacher. Just go with it. Hear what I mean, not what I say. But anyway, he's warning them right away. Well, let's just read what he says. We're in verse 29 of chapter 20. "I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not separate the flock." Watch, that's from the outside, verse 30. "Even from your own number." That means from your own number. That means believers. People who are believers, who are bought into the plan of God, will not be able to separate themselves from the ways of the world. "From your own number will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears." Then he says in verse 32, "Now I commit you to God and to the word of grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions." He says, my ministry team did not come in and fleece the sheep. We came in to help the people. We didn't covet what you had. We didn't look at, man, that guy's got more money than I got. I bet you I can work some out of it. We didn't come in to covet your possessions. What we needed, we worked with our own hands to meet our own needs. Now again, you know Paul accepted different offerings at different times for the ministry. That's the whole thing. But he didn't come in to manipulate the crowd. And that's what Saul, let's go back to Samuel chapter 11. That's what Samuel is saying, the same thing. It's one of the signs of the men of God, Moses and Samuel and Elisha and Paul, is no, we have not taken. Now the reason Saul's saying this is because he's handing them over to a king. And if you didn't like the way I did it because I did things right and I treated you fair, wait until the king comes in. And his number one objective is not necessarily to make sure he does what's right for you. Verse 4, they reply, "You have not cheated or oppressed us," they replied. "You have not taken anything from anyone's hand." No, they said, no, everything's fine. Samuel said to them, "The Lord is witness against you and also his anointed." He says, the Lord is witness, and Saul, you heard the same thing. In other words, he's putting Saul on the spot. Saul, you hear what they've said about me? They've said me in front of your ears. They have said that I have not cheated them. Now, one, that's for his own credibility, but also Saul, What are you going to do? Because he's handing it over to Saul. Are you going to be able to say the same thing in 40 years, Saul? Against you, and is also his anointed, a witness this day that you have not found anything in my hand. He is witness, they said. Then Samuel said to the people. Now we begin switching directions right here. That was enough about Samuel and his ministry. Samuel now switches directions and says, okay, let's talk about you and your fathers. Let's talk about you as a nation. He says, then Samuel said to the people, it is the Lord who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your forefathers up out of Egypt. Appointed would be a word for worked with. It's a tough translation. So again, another phrase would be word. He worked with. He began working with Moses and Aaron to lead you out of Egypt. Now then, stand. Here it is. Stand here because I'm going to confront you. He's going to tell them to stand later on. If you look over in verse 16, he says, now then, stand still and see. He's going to tell the people to stand two different times. He says, stand here and listen. I'm going to address you on what has happened historically for you as a nation. I'm going to warn you about the errors of the past for warnings in the future. And I'm going to tell you these things. And then when he gets all done saying, they go, oh, that was a nice speech. He says, no, you stand, and I'm going to get some confirmation from heaven. And it's in the wheat harvest season. It's May, June. It doesn't rain at this time. The rain season has come and gone. It's now the harvest time, and the crop is ready for harvest. It'd be like July. It's like the 4th of July, per se. And you ask God to send snow. That's what he's going to do. He says, it's wheat harvest time. May and June, it's not going to rain today, is it? He says, but to confirm what I've just said, I'm going to ask God to send rain right now. And as he said that, the thunder clouds formed. It started raining and lightning. And people were like, so he tells them to stand and listen to my word. Oh, yeah, we heard that. No, you didn't understand. I'm telling you God's word. In other words, to enforce, he says, watch this. And it started to rain. Like I said, it'd be like snowing on the 4th of July. It's like, it's not going to happen. All of a sudden, snowflakes, a blizzard, icicles start to form. It's like, whoa, something's different. So anyway, he's going to say right here, now stand there, I'm in verse 7, now stand here because I'm going to confront you with evidence before the Lord as to all the righteous acts performed by the Lord for you and your fathers. He's defended his own leadership. Now he's going to defend the Lord. There is no reason to reject the Lord. Now listen, we all have troubles in our own life. We all have trials that come and go. And sometimes people are caught on that path of self-pity. It's like, well, the Lord hasn't done me right. It's like, my friends, when that happens, the train is stopped, all right? Now, I've been there. I've been mad at God. I've prayed the all kinds of prayers. In fact, the one looking at the ceiling hollering, you know, at God and not saying, you know, good things. It's like, why is this happening to me? You know? And at that point in life, it's over. I mean, either you're going to listen to God's answer and continue to grow, or you're going to stay there and wallow in self-pity for the rest of your life on why. Why me? It's just not, God's not fair. I know he's fair to everybody, but not to me. Well, Israel is going to be able to go through and say, yeah, but this happened. But Samuel is going to go through the list of things and say, in every situation, when you got yourself into a problem or something bad happened, if it was your fault or not, God provided an answer. Now, if you listen to the answer or not, that's another thing. Do you understand me? It's like people sitting around whining about Jesus being the way of salvation. Christians, I say, you got to accept Jesus to go to heaven. You got to accept Jesus to go to heaven. Well, I don't know. That's so narrow-minded. That's so simple. Why can't we have our own way? It's like, listen, he's provided you a way of salvation. So why would you want to have your own? It's the same thing. We've got problems in our life. I've got situations in my life. God's got an answer. I know, but I want to do it this way. God's not doing me right. God's not treating me right. God says, if you will do it this way, there is a way out. And number one is to repent, to get back in the light and start listening to the Word of God to find your way out. You may not know exactly where you're going, but you've got to begin the journey. These people here, he's going to give them now a testimony about the things that he has done throughout their history that was always right. Verse 8, after Moses and Aaron, it says, after Jacob entered Egypt, they cried to the Lord for help, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron. So they're in Egypt in slavery. Jacob, the people begin to cry out, oh, help us, help us. This was a few generations after Jacob. And guess what? Here comes Moses and Aaron, who brought your forefathers out of Egypt and settled them in this place. But, verse 9, notice it says, but they forgot the Lord their God. Notice what it says, they forgot. When you forget God, that means you're going to replace God. When you replace God, you're going to forget His ways, and you're going to start making bad decisions, following false philosophies, which will develop disaster in your life. And again, we've talked about it so many times, I hate even talking about it again, but our culture is in a situation, our Western culture is in a situation where we've forgotten about God. We then begin to form other gods or other philosophies, other ideas that this is a great idea, not realizing that historically this idea has proved disastrous in the past. But it's new to us, and we don't want to study history. We just think this makes sense to us. So we forget God, we develop our own philosophies, and now we're living in ways that are contrary to God's plan, contrary to God's will. Our entire culture's doing it, and then we're going to get disaster, and then we're going to cry out to God, why did God let this happen to me? Well, you see, back here, when we forgot about God and we began to make decisions without God's guidance, without God's wisdom, the result is disaster. That's why God is the way, the truth, and the life. If you don't follow God, you don't follow Jesus Christ, you don't follow the written word, you're not following the way, the truth, and life, and you're heading into disaster, death, problems, chaos. Then we get there and go, why did this happen? Well, it's simple. Here it says right here, verse 9, after they were brought out of Egypt, and this amazes us. This amazes every time we hear the story. You've got God parting the Red Sea. You've got the 10 plagues. You've got the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire day and night. You've got the tabernacle. You've got Moses on the mountain. You've got the voice of God speaking on Mount Sinai. You got all the people of God. And then they forget. Now, you understand, if they could forget, we could forget. You see, we haven't seen, you may have, but I haven't seen angels. You know, I haven't seen God on a mountain. Got His word. And this is easy to forget. That's why Joshua was told, Joshua chapter 1, meditate on this day and night so you don't forget. Because there's things screaming at us. John says in 1 John, there's many spirits that have gone off into the world, all saying something different, leading us different ways. We must remember, because if you forget, like they did right here, verse 9, but they forgot the Lord their God. So He sold them into the hand of Sisera, the commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hands of the Philistines and the king of Moab, who fought against them. They cried out. See? They got disaster. They got the result of their bad decisions. They brought disaster. Well, finally, they hit rock bottom. And they cry out to God, God, this is not what I expected. Do you want help? I gotta have help. All right. They cried out to the Lord, we have sinned, we have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and Ashtaroths. That'd be like us saying, we have sinned, we have forgotten the word of the Lord and began to follow false philosophies and humanistic ideas. And they're not producing in our culture. When the United States of America says, we have forgotten the Word of God, we've forgotten the eternal ways of God, and we began to follow our own humanistic, secular ideas, that'd be like these guys saying, we began to follow idols, or the Baals and the Ashtaroths. And when we get to that place where we realize humanism and humanistic ideas and secularism is not going to work, the quicker we realize that as a culture, the better. And the thing is, we're on the fast track. The good news, we're on the fast track to disaster. And that what's going to happen, you see, what happened, you know, we really want to know what happened. Yeah, tell us, Pastor, what happened. I know. But in the 60s and 70s, all if you want to call it liberalism and all the modern ways of thinking, began to creep in. And people were still kind of Christianized. And they still kind of lived like Christians. And this stuff was kind of slipping in, sneaking in. And it was an idea, like in college, it was an idea. Or you see someone down the street, it was an idea. And they began living that way and doing it. Oh, okay. Yeah, but pretty much everybody's a Christian. You know, I mean, they live in a godly way. There's still some standards of morals. But the thing is, things have began to speed up. And the devil made a mistake in America right here. This is what he did wrong. I hope he doesn't hear this CD. But you know, the frog in the boiling water issue, you know? If they just would have allowed it slow moral decline, slower, keep it slow, we all would have gone along with it. But the thing is, it's going so fast, it's spinning up, it's going like straight down the hill, and it's even people that aren't Christian going, this isn't right. And what we're getting is a backlash of even heathen saying, stop! And they've got two choices, crash in the moral decline or, well, what about God? And we're getting it. The good news is it began slow, began creeping, but now it's a roller coaster out of control, and we are seeing in our culture people jumping off that sinking ship, and it's time for revival. We are going to have a time of revival in our nation if the church is ready. And here we see it right here. They cried out to the Lord, we have sinned, we have forsaken the Lord, and have served Baals and Ashtaroth. And when our culture cries out, wait, we've become immoral, and it's destroying our families. It's destroying our culture. It's destroying our business. We're falling apart as a world market. We're collapsing as a society. Do you want to be a Christian? Will that help? Yeah, come on over. Hopefully the Christians are living in the Word, you see. We have sinned, followed Baals. Now deliver us from the hands of our enemies, and we will serve you. Then the Lord sent Jerubbaal. Now that's Gideon. Now if you know the story of Gideon, they're in this decline, and they're all serving Baal. And Gideon, whose father was the priest of Baal in his hometown. So one night after God called Gideon, Gideon just goes out and is going to tear down the idol or the altar of Baal. And so he goes out that night and dismantles it with some help of some servants. They get up the next day and they find out that Gideon tore down Baal's altar. You know, it'd be like tearing down a church or something in the community. It's not going to go over real well. And they came to Gideon's dad, who was pretty smart. Either he had great faith in Baal or he wanted to save his son, one of the two. He said, wait, this is not your battle. This is Baal's battle. He says he tore down Baal's battle, or he tore down Baal's altar. We'll let Baal deal with him. Yeah, that's what we'll do. They had great faith in Baal. And so Jerubbaal means he who contends with Baal, or in other words, he whom Baal is going to kill. Well, Gideon says, I like that name. So he began to call himself, everybody began to call him, he whom Baal is going to kill. And the thing is, every day he lived continued to prove how ineffective Baal really was. So he really enjoyed the name. Who are you? I'm the one that Baal's going to kill. What was that? 35 years ago, Baal's going to kill me. But it never died. So he became known as Jerubbaal. Now, if you don't mind, please. I know. Go to Judges chapter 8. Go to the story. There's one unique thing about Gideon or Jerubbaal. He brought about a great deliverance for the people. He followed God, brought about a great deliverance. It's a fun story. But when he comes back home from the battle, he comes back home from the victory, the people are so secularized, they're so used to looking at things from the human viewpoint, they didn't even see God in the situation. You hear that? That's a problem. God could intervene in our nation right now. And one of the problems is most people would go, well, yeah, it's a good president. And it wouldn't matter who it was. If something great happened, well, a good decision by the president. The president does everything, or the Congress, or whoever it was. They would never think, you know, God blessed us, or God delivered us, or God helped us. Gideon arises. Remember Gideon? He was down there threshing wheat in a wine press. He had no faith, completely lost. And God calls him a mighty warrior, raises him up, brings this great deliverance. He returns the people, having followed God's exact directions, and there should have been a national revival of yay God. But instead, when Gideon shows up, verse 22 of chapter 8 of Judges. The Israelites said to Gideon, rule over us, you and your son and your grandson, because you have saved us out of the hand of Midian. Verse 23. But Gideon told them, I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. So what's unique in this story right here, and the reason Jerubbaal is brought up back over here in 1 Samuel chapter 12, is there was already a time in Israel's history where a great deliverer came about under the hand and the anointing of God, and when the people only saw the man says, no, the Lord is your deliverer. And so that's why Jerubbaal is mentioned right here. It says, the Lord sent out Jerubbaal, verse 11 of chapter 12 of 1 Samuel. Jephthah Samuel mentions himself. And he delivered you from the hands of your enemies on every side so that you lived securely. He has just recounted the time from Egypt, the problems they've had, how God's brought deliverance, and every enemy has been subdued. In fact, in Samuel, he mentions his own name there, because in Samuel's life, the Philistines were subdued and the nation is at peace. But we're going to find out why they asked for a king. And I said this when we went through this. This is why they asked. They didn't say, we should have a king. They looked over here and they saw a nation getting aggressive. The Ammonites were getting aggressive and moving up. Nahash was coming. And they said, what are we going to do? Well, I think in the past we've always trusted God. Or at times they had. So right here, after saying all these times of deliverance, that God has subdued their enemies on every side so that you lived securely. Your nation was at peace. Why, when things are working good and things are going smooth, do people screw it up? Why not just keep doing what's right? Adam in the garden. There's your classic case. They're in paradise. Perfect world. Just don't eat from the tree. Okay, things are great. Love this place. We don't know how long he lived there in paradise in perfection. But then one day it's like, you know, let's try disobeying and just see what happens. Why? It's human nature, I guess. Samson, get this one. You know the story of Samson. He's got the long hair, the spirit of God. No one can overpower him. He can't get beat. He's undefeated. Undefeated through his lifetime. But then you know what? Hey, I got an idea. Let's cut my hair, see what happens. Well, you're going to lose. Maybe not. Well, it's working. Why change it? Because I want to know what will happen. And I wonder if that's what's happening here. Here they're living in things are working out. Samuel has done a good job. And they say all of a sudden, let's change. And that's what the word says right here. Verse 12, that first word where it says in the NIV, it says, but. In the Hebrew, it says, but no. You've got deliverance on every side. All these guys delivered you. God has been faithful throughout all these years. But no, not good enough. Not good enough. You can count on God every time, but no. When you saw Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, was moving against you, you said to me, no, we want a king to rule over us, even though the Lord your God was your king. He's been successful. Now, in other words, what we've seen so far in this chapter is he talked about himself. I have not cheated anyone. Now he's talking about God. God has been a perfect leader. He's always delivered you. But no, now you want a king. Even though your Lord was your king. Now here's your king. You have chosen the one you asked for. See, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him, do not rebel against his commands. And if both you and your king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. But if you do not obey the Lord and if you rebel against him, his commands, his hand will be against you as it was against your fathers. He says, okay, you've rejected all that, but God is starting with a clean slate. Here's your king. Now, the rules have not changed. You've now got a new plan, but the rules are the same. You follow God, this will succeed. You rebel against God, it's going to fall apart. So there's that good part right there. It's still going to work. Verse 16, now then stand still and see this great thing the Lord is about to do before your eyes. It says, is it not wheat harvest now? That would be right around May and June. I will call upon the Lord to send thunder and rain. The word thunder is the word voice. I will call upon the Lord to send the voice and rain, and you will realize what an evil thing you did in the eyes of the Lord when you asked for a king. One thing we have not got yet is national repentance. They've listened to the word, they go, okay, great. You know, you don't understand. You've done an evil thing. So this is what happens. Then Samuel called upon the Lord, and that same day the Lord sent thunder and rain, so all the people stood in awe or feared the Lord and Samuel. I mean, at this public address right here, he all of a sudden calls for rain to come instantly and just scares the people silly. And the people all said to Samuel, pray to the Lord your God for your servants so that we will not die. And they could die in two ways. One, that rain could wipe out the harvest. All the work of their hands is in the hands of God right now, and they can't forget that. They're humanistic in their thinking. They're secular. They think we can produce a crop. Watch. Boom, there's the rain. If we don't stop this, your crop's going to be gone. What do you think of God now? What do you think of your power of your hands now? Oh, help us. We're going to die. Exactly. Your human effort is nothing in the hands of God. And that's what he's trying to convince them. And also, if they don't repent and get back on track, them as a nation is going to die. For we have added to all of our sins and evil by asking for a king. Of all the things you've told us we've done wrong in the past, we're another generation that's made a huge mistake. Pray for us. Verse 20, watch this. This is what I said at the beginning of the message. Do not be afraid, Samuel replied. You have done all this evil. You hear that? When you're locked in your room, when the door's closed, when life has fallen apart, you're living in disaster, you have done evil. Right, that's you're in darkness. Yet do not turn away from the Lord. In that place of disaster, in that place of hopelessness, do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn away after useless idols, useless philosophies. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you. All this humanism, it's secularism, all this false, it's not going to rescue our nation. It can't help. It's worthless. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will will not reject his people because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. We could go off on that. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you, and I will teach you the way that is good and right. They say, pray for us. He says, there's two things I'm not going to stop doing. I'm not your leader. Saul is your leader now. But there's two things I'm not going to stop doing. I will not stop praying for you, and I will not stop teaching you the word of God, teaching you the ways of God. Very important. And turn the page, or not in your page, I turn my page. We're in verse 24, we're almost done, folks. But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you in the past. Look where he's brought you. Now get back on track and he can continue to do great things for you today. That's them as a nation, but for us as individuals. Look the past. Look at what you're here. Look at all the good things God has done for you. Yeah, but I've had problems. Yeah, exactly. But you're here. You've been delivered. Now is your chance to take the next step. God has given you another chance. God has given you another place. How are you going to succeed here? Follow God. See what he's done in the past. Verse 25, yet, he tells the nation, if you persist in doing evil, if you decide, yes, I'm going to continue to rebel against God, both you and your king will be swept away. So the stage is set. God's got a king in place. That's the hero. This man's going to go off and lead the people. He's got his prophet in place, Samuel. And Samuel is going to be the voice of God to the king. So the hero's in place. God's voice is being spoken to the hero king. And now all these guys got to do is follow the king who's making the godly decisions that the prophet's guiding men, and the people will be blessed. The people are the king's the hero, the prophet's the voice, the people are the sheep, and that's what they're there for. They're there to lead the sheep in ways of prosperity. If there's a breakdown somewhere in that system, we're going to find disaster coming. And of course, we know the story. It's going to be Saul, who's going to try to reject the voice of God through the prophet, do it his own way, and is going to bring in disaster on the sheep that he's supposed to be leading. The theocracy is still in place, but the man is not following God. If you would, please bow your heads. I just want to ask you just to consider your life. We talked about a lot of things today. One, if you find yourself in a place of darkness, a place where the door seems closed, there's no place to go, it says right here in this verse, in this chapter, it tells you several times, stay with God. Don't reject him, and he'll show you the way out. If anyone's going to get upset, God's going to get upset with anybody, it's going to be Israel. But every time, he'd correct their evil, he'd give them another option, and lead them on. Israel will be successful historically. Israel will be successful according to the word of God, and so will you. God's got a great plan. You just keep getting up and going back to God. Today, as you follow your own ways that God has got planned for you, I ask you to stay with the word of God. Do not fall in the ways of thinking like the world. And how do you know what's bad thinking? How do you know what is secular? How do you know what is the humanistic works and the humanistic efforts and humanistic philosophy? Well, we need to know the word of God. What is God saying? And then you can compare it. How do you know what counterfeit money is? Sometimes how do you tell? Well, you need to get familiar what real money looks like. When they train FBI agents, they don't train them on how to look at the false money. They teach them everything about the true money. And when they see money that doesn't match the truth, they know it's false. You don't need to so much worry about what the falsehoods are. You need to know the truth. And when you hear a false, you say, I know that's not the truth. So learn the word, stay in the word, and you yourself will be able to follow God in his ways. Father, we do thank you so much for being with us. We ask that we may hear this word, take it to heart. You are the mighty God, and we ask that we would consider you the holy God. Father, thank you for leading us, guiding us, giving us this chance. And we ask that today what we do here on earth would have a tremendous impact on your kingdom. Father, we ask that you might bless us, lead us, and keep us in your will. In Jesus' name, amen.